The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
We are a little bit closer to an eternal glory than we were this morning. And sometimes that comforts me to think of it that way. Every bad day that I have, I think, well, I'm still one day closer to all of this being over, even though there's great blessings that we have in this life. We're just one day closer to seeing our Lord and being away from the sins, the chains of sin. And I'm encouraged by that. But between here and today and the time that we depart to go to be with our Lord, the Bible talks to us about a narrow path that we are to walk on. And the Bible tells us that there'll be a few people that find that narrow path. Now, it's important for us to understand that that narrow path is not talking about heaven. That narrow path in Matthew, the seventh chapter, is talking about the road that we travel on through this life. And as we travel along that road through life, it's encouraging to know that we have a place like this to stop in along that journey, because we are strangers and pilgrims, to stop in along that journey and to feed and to refresh ourselves and to fellowship with one another. Outside of that narrow road, the Bible talks about a broad path, and I've always pictured it in my head as walking down the road, this straight and this narrow, and it's the road that the Lord wants us to be on. And like it says in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, he tells them to not to stray to the right hand or to the left hand. So this road that we're supposed to walk on, I picture it being a smooth road, you know, maybe a few bumps in here and there. But I've always thought, once you step off of that road, you step off into this just wilderness and these just briars and things that'll just tear you up. And maybe they'll cut you deep, or maybe they'll just pick at you and nag you to death. And I've always kind of pictured that being the wide road. And if anybody's ever been out in the woods very much, if you've ever got off in a briar thicket, it's an aggravating thing to have to traverse through. And it can be very painful. We were out yesterday, and we were out fooling around in the yard, and our squirrel dog started barking. And I said, you know what, we don't have anything to do. Let's just go down there and see if we can find it. And so we grabbed the gun, and we went out through there. And some of the kids went with me, and we just kind of go like we are. And Emma just happened to have shorts on, and Jack had flip-flops on. And we just went out through this briar thicket, and the next thing we know, we come out on the other side of the briar thicket, and Emma's got blood dripping all down her leg, and where the briars have just torn her to pieces. And that's kind of the way the wide road is. But as we walk down the narrow path, for a child of God, it's important that we have guides to help us stay on that narrow path. Just like if I leave out here and I head home, I'm not going to drive up through there in the dark. If I do, there's a really good chance that I'm not going to stay on the narrow road. I'll end up off in a ditch somewhere. So the Lord has given his people certain guides to help us stay on that narrow path and to see that narrow path so we can stay on it. He definitely, probably above all, has given us his Holy Spirit. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And that tells us that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and to guide us. It's somewhat like spiritual headlights for us. And you can probably think of examples in your own life where maybe you were in a situation, and as I've tried to explain to the kids before, maybe you can't verbalize it, or maybe you can't really wrap your mind around why, but there's something inside of you that is guiding you away from a certain decision. And many times that's the Spirit of God whispering to us and guiding us through this life so that we can better stay on the narrow path. Because if we ever underestimate Satan, then we are sure to find ourselves on that wide road, because he is very crafty. As the power songs, his craft is great and his hate is great. And he has a way of luring his God's children off of the path, oftentimes by mimicking God. And he'll lure God's people off the path. So if we don't have the light shining on that path for us, we may find ourselves in trouble. He's also given us the Word of God. You know, oftentimes our Bibles gather too much dust throughout the week. Well, all you're doing is letting your flashlight grow dim. And you might find yourself cut up and bruised by this world because you didn't have the light shining through there. Now, again, the journey that I'm talking about is a journey through this life, that every second, every breath that we take, every day that passes, we're one day closer to this all being over. Thank goodness, right? And in between here and there, the safest place for a child of God is to walk on that path. Amen. Right? Yeah. That's the safest place for a child of God. I don't want to look back at the end of my life and battle the demons of regret. Because I have talked to some people that have battled demons of regret late in their life. And it is a sorrowful, almost an unfixable situation. Because there's no way to go back and fix some of the decisions you've made and the consequences of those decisions. There's no way to go back in time and fix those. All you can do at that moment is try to help people deal with them. I don't want to have to just deal with my past. I want to be able to look back in my past and I want to be able to rejoice in it. Well, the straight path is where you will be able to rejoice in that. So I don't want those regrets in my life. So the Holy Spirit guides us and the Word of God guides us, right? I want to talk to you about one more thing. There are many, but one more thing tonight that is a great value to us as we walk on that straight path to be a light for us. And that is the concept of friendship. The value of friendship. Maybe you could title this sermon, The Value of Friendship. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, and again, I know this is not correct grammar, but you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't need nobody. There's probably even songs like that. I don't need nobody, or I don't need anybody, I guess is the right way to say that. I don't need anybody. I'm good by myself, standing alone, and doing life all by myself. Well, I'm not saying you can't make it through life by yourself. But I'm saying if you try to go through life by yourself, you have taken away one of the guides and one of the helps to keep us on that straight path. Right. And there is no way that you can have as good and as much of an abundant life by yourself as you can with the fellowship with God's people. Amen. Now, I don't think it would be ridiculous for me to say, well, yeah, my mom and dad had two boys. They had Josh and they had Luke, but they never intended us to interact with one another. That would be ridiculous, would it not? Well, of course they wanted us to interact with one another. And in the same way, God wants His people to interact with one another. He did not create to make us be alone, right? He wants us to have fellowship and unity with one another. And if we will tap into that and understand that, you will find there is a great benefit not only in listening to the Holy Spirit and not only in staying in God's Word, but surrounding yourself with godly friends. A huge benefit. Amen. Now, I want to look at Mark, the second chapter, for just a second to look at a few examples of how important it is to have godly friends. In Mark, the second chapter, in verse 1, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." This is Jesus entering into the city. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." I wish we could experience that today. "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." You've probably seen this in children's Bible books many times. A man that is paralyzed and cannot walk on his own. His arms and his legs are dead. And so there are four people carrying him to Jesus. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," or the crowd there, "they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Can you picture that? Has everybody pictured that? I guess maybe because when I was a kid, the book that I read when I was a kid, it was like a straw roof. And you know, the picture was them tearing a hole through the straw and a little straw falling down. I don't know what it was like. But can you picture that? Sitting in a service, listening to this man teach, so much so that you couldn't even get in. There was standing room only. You couldn't even get in. And all of a sudden you hear something up on the roof, and here's this hole that comes into the roof, and these four men begin to lower this paralytic man down. It's quite the sight, right? Our jaws would probably drop if somebody just walked in the back door carrying somebody that was kind of sick. But they tear the roof off. And it says this, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven." Now, is it important to have godly friends? I want you to notice right here that it does not say when Jesus saw the poor condition of this man, or when he saw the limited time maybe this man had left on this earth, or he didn't say when he saw how much this man had missed out on, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven." You know, he'll go on to say, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way." It says when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, do you know that you can be blessed for the sake of others? Jesus looked at this and he said, look at these four men carrying this brother. Look at the effort and the love and the action and the faith that they have. And because they have great faith, this man is going to receive a blessing. Now, what if this man here would have said, I don't need nobody? He'd have stayed laying in his bed wherever he was, tortured and tormented the rest of his life. But the faith of his friends was the avenue by which he got healing from the Lord. And there's no question in my mind, you know, everybody says, well, I'm a self-made man. I promise you, I'm not a self-made man. I will not know on this earth, and I may not even know in heaven, but I believe that I have been blessed many times throughout my life, not for anything that I have done, but simply because somebody else with a faith greater than mine went to the Lord on my behalf. And for their sakes, I received a blessing. He said, well, what's the point in praying for people? This is the point in praying for people. Because no, you can't take somebody to Jesus physically. We know that right now, Jesus was on the earth in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit was in heaven, and now the Holy Spirit is here amongst his people, and Jesus is in heaven. So I can't pick up somebody and take them to Jesus in the flesh, but I can take them to the Lord through prayer. And it could very well be that the Lord sees my faith in taking somebody to the Lord in prayer and bestowing a blessing on them, not because of what they've done, not because of pity of their situation, simply because of a godly friend who took them to the Lord on their behalf. Amen. So, if we didn't have any other examples in the Bible, don't you think having friends like this is of great value to the child of God? Amen. All right, now, what about in Luke, the 15th chapter? You don't have to turn over there. Luke, the 15th chapter, Jesus tells a parable about a man who has 100 sheep. And in this parable, we'll find that one of the sheep wanders off and goes astray. And so the man leaves the 99 sheep, and he goes to the one sheep, and he finds the one sheep, and he brings the one sheep back. Now, this is obviously a tremendous success, a tremendous thing for this man to go out and find the one sheep. And when he comes back, he's excited about it. He's happy about it. And the Bible tells us in Luke, the 15th chapter, it says that he calls his neighbors and his friends to rejoice with him. When something good happens, there's just something special about being able to rejoice with your friends. Right? Now, for some reason, I think about there's times that we go to a funeral. And you say, well, that's not really a time to rejoice. Well, yeah, in a way it is. It's actually a great time to rejoice. There will come a time, Lord willing, if time goes by like it typically does and the Lord tarries and good health holds out, there's a time that I will stand over the casket of my mother and father. I don't want to stand there alone. I want to have people to come and rejoice with me. Amen. Are you with me?
Yeah, amen.
If nothing else, then having your friends stand beside you and rejoice with you or grieve with you. The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with them that weep. Sometimes it makes you feel a little bit better just to see that somebody's crying with you.
Amen.
Or shouting with you.
Right. That's right.
In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, only Luke is with me. He says, bring Mark, for he is profitable to me in my ministry.
Right.
You see, when Paul thought about Mark, Paul thought, I'm better when Mark is with me.
Amen.
Don't you think it's important to Paul to have godly friends? And I can tell you, I am better when you are with me. I am better when my wife is with me. I am way better when she's with me. Because there are times that maybe I think I'm thinking right, but I'm really not thinking right, and maybe I'm a step or two off that path, And this godly woman who I call my best friend talks to me and shares godly wisdom with me and gets me back to thinking godly and back on the right path and shoos the demons of discouragement, and confusion away from me. And I would say a hearty, she was profitable to me in that matter. And this is what Paul says, bring Mark to me, because time after time after time, having him with me has been profitable in this labor and this work that I'm doing.
Right.
In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says that they were going into Macedonia. And he says they were troubled on every side, and it says there were fightings without and fears within. So Paul describes a very dire situation. Now, I've had trouble in my life before, but I can't say I've ever had it on every side. I may have had trouble over here with a particular situation, but I could go towards my family, I could go towards my church, I could go towards my home, my parents, my friends. There was no trouble on that side. But Paul says, everywhere I turn is trouble. I can't escape it. And it says that the Lord comforted them in that situation. Now, in what way do you think the Lord comforted them in that situation? Well, maybe he opened up the portals of heaven and he let Paul look into heaven and to see what eternal glory looked like and to remind him that this isn't all there is, Paul. Just keep pushing through this trouble. Or maybe he sent a host of angels down there to sing a hallelujah chorus. Or maybe he let, like Elisha's servant, he opened his eyes and let him see all the fiery chariots surrounding him. Maybe he did all that. That's not what happened. He comforted them in the midst of all their trouble, and it says, by the coming of Titus. Do you see what comforted him in that moment when there was trouble everywhere? It was a friend, right? It was a friend that took the paralytic, four friends that took the paralytic man to Jesus. It was friends that the man who lost a sheep called to rejoice with. It was a friend who Paul said was profitable to him in the ministry. And it was a friend that comforted Paul in a very dire situation.
Right.
Friends are valuable.
Amen.
The Bible says in Proverbs 27, they're like a sweet ointment to the hearty soul.
Right.
Friends are valuable. You may say, I don't need nobody, but you're missing out.
Right.
Now, one question we need to answer is, if friends are so valuable, how do you get them? How do you get friends? Now, I was talking to Tiffany the other day, and she made a comment, and I thought this would be an excellent sermon. She made the comment that what is culturally acceptable is not necessarily what is biblically acceptable. And I thought about that, and I thought that's a good point, because the way the world thinks and the way the Lord tells us to think usually are very opposite. Well, how does the world tell you to get friends? They'll say, if you want to get friends, you throw the biggest parties, you offer free alcohol, you give them whatever substance that they want to try, you make that available, you stay out all night with them, you get into whatever revelry that they're going into, you just be just make yourself a person who gives them what they want and makes them feel better. That's what the world will say. You want to have friends? Throw the biggest party and make the things of the world readily available. But that's not what the Bible says. And I assure you, if that's your line of thinking, what you're drawing to yourself are not friends.
Right.
Because when it all runs out and the mess is left, there'll be nobody there
right.
to rejoice with.
That's right.
There'll be nobody there that will be profitable to you.
Right.
There'll be nobody there that certainly would take you to Jesus in prayer. So the way the world just tells you to get friends is not the way to get friends. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That's the key. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you want a friend, you got to be a friend, right? Now, I think there's some misconceptions sometimes that you're either friendly or you're unfriendly. I think there's an idea that friendliness is going over and being kind and nice, and unfriendliness is being, mean and hateful. Well, really, that's not true. Really, there's three categories. You got friendly, and you've got unfriendly, and then you've just got mean and nasty. Now, let me give you an example of that. You may not necessarily be mean and nasty to somebody, but you may not necessarily be friendly to them either. So you would be unfriendly. Let me give you an example. And this might hurt your feelings, but it'll be okay. We got to toughen up society anyway, right? If you come in church on a Sunday morning, and there are people here that you don't know, and you don't make the effort to go introduce yourself to them, you've not been friendly to them. You've not been mean and hateful to them.
Right.
You've just been unfriendly.
Right.
You see? Sometimes we think, well, if I'm not mean and hateful to them, then whatever I'm doing is fine. Well, that's not true.
Right.
Friendliness is an action.
Right.
It is something that should propel us forward. Friendliness is going to them and saying, hey, I don't think I know you. And it's okay if you do know them and you just forgot. It's okay. Let your face turn red and laugh about it and get on with your life. Okay? Go introduce yourself to people. You know, I think about in the book of 3 John, when he closes it, he says, greet thy friends by name.
Amen.
Now listen, again, maybe I'm making you squirm a little bit. Bethlehem is a big Primitive Baptist church. It has really grown since we have come here. It's a big Primitive Baptist church, but it's not so big that we ought not know everybody's name. If John writes, greet them by name, we ought to know each other's names.
Amen.
And I can't say that I'd pass that test 100% because I don't remember things very well sometimes, but I try.
Right.
You know, when we first came, one of the things I remember telling Tiffany, I was like, have you ever watched Tim? When he comes into a room, he speaks to everybody. He goes around speaking to everybody, shaking hands. And I thought, you know, that's odd to me because where I came from, that really wasn't how it worked. As a matter of fact, I went to when I was out in Kansas this past year, there was no Primitive Baptist church around. So I went to a little church there in the town that I was in on a Sunday morning. And I counted 85 people there. And one person made eye contact with me. That was it. You know, and I've been PB'd long enough. You know, I'm like, hey, you know, I was just looking for somebody to hug. And one person made eye contact with me and then kind of quickly looked away. One person, you know. Well, they weren't mean to me, but they sure weren't friendly. I encourage you, make it a commitment to learn everybody's name in this church. You ought to. Because if the Bible tells us that we ought to do that, then there's some level of importance to it. You want to be friendly, meet somebody, get to know them, ask them their name. That's friendliness. And if you want to have friends, that is the key.
Amen.
To be friendly. It's that simple.
Right.
Just be friendly.
Amen.
And I don't mean to embarrass you, brother, but I think you do that better than anybody I know. I really do. And I've tried to learn from him and follow that example. Because I believe he's following the example that the Bible teaches. Now, one of the things that we overlook or we underestimate or we don't really engage enough as the body of Christ is when the Bible describes us as being a body, a functioning body, that this person may have this gift and this person has this gift and so on and so forth. And when you put all of those together, it is a functioning body where this can tend to this and the foot can tend to this and it works. But it's hard to function as that body if we don't even know each other's names, right? I encourage you, meet people. Be friendly to them. And I can say this, that one of the things that people say the most about Bethlehem that come and visit is how friendly they are. So I applaud you for that. I pat you on the back for that because y'all were friendly to us when we came and y'all still see you as being friendly. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. If you want to be a friend loveth at all times. The Bible says if you love them that love you, and I'm not quoting this exactly, if you love them that love you, what reward have you? For even sinners love them that love themselves. Right? It's easy to love people that love you back. That's easy. It's hard to love people that can be a little peculiar and a little irritating and a little aggravating and just kind of bring trouble into your life, right? But that's where love really shines forth. Because Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. The Pharisees even say he's a friend of publicans and sinners, right? I encourage you, go beyond just learning somebody's name. Labor and be long-suffering with those people that are hard to love. And that's when love is the richest it'll ever be. Okay? Because that's the love that Christ loved us with. He didn't love us because we were lovable, right? He loved us when we were his enemies. And he made us his own. So, love them at all times. Now, let me give you this in just a few last comments here. If you know how to get friends as being friendly, how do you lose them? If friends are valuable, I want to get them. If friends are valuable, I don't want to lose them. Amen. Right? So turn to Proverbs, the 16th chapter, for a second. And let's look at a couple ways you can lose friends. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and verse 28 says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends," the best of friends. Okay? You want to know the fast track to losing friends is unbridle your tongue and let it start talking. You'll lose friends quicker than any other way. And this is how it happens. What's the harm in talking about them if they're not over here? So I'm going to start whispering about them. I don't know. I just don't know what they're thinking. I can't believe they did this. Or, you know, have you ever noticed how they're... Pss, 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 pss. And then that just all of a sudden gets legs and it makes a roundabout, and the next thing you know, it falls on their ears and it cuts them to the core.
Right.
That my friend whispered over about me behind my back. Mm-hmm. And listen, I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days on the wedges of Satan. A wedge is a triangular device that you use to separate something. You can take a tree that you're trying to cut down and slide a wedge in there and start hitting it with a sledgehammer, and it's going to separate the tree from the stump. That's what a wedge does. And the whisperings that come from our sinful nature are nothing more than a wedge to separate that person from this person.
Right.
When we unbridle our tongue, we are arming ourselves and gearing up to do some friend separating. And you know, one of the hardest things to do, the Bible tells us, is to quit whispering,
right.
Is to stop whispering. It tells us in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, in verse 9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." You got a guy over here that's whispering about somebody, and then you got a guy who wants to go repeat it. All of it works together to divide,
right.
And to separate. Now, I want to get friends. I don't want to lose friends, but I also want to choose the right friends. You understand? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." You are easily influenced. I don't care how hard-headed you think you are. You can be easily, easily influenced. The media knows that, and they play on it every day, right? Satan knows that we're very easily swayed and influenced. And the Bible says that evil communications, evil lifestyles, corrupt lifestyles will eventually corrupt you. And if you hang around the wrong people long enough, you'll be just like them. It's very, very rare that one person walking on that straight and narrow path can surround himself with 10 others that aren't and bring them in. Most of the time, they're going to drag him out into the briars and the thickets. So I encourage you to choose the right friends. And how do I know who the right friends are? Well, I encourage you to surround yourself with wise counsel and let them help you figure that out. There were children growing up or teenagers growing up that I just thought hung the moon. I thought they were just the greatest things ever, and they were funny, and they made me laugh, and they didn't seem to, you know, be all that dangerous. But my mom and daddy said, I don't think so. You're not going over there. You're not spending the night at that house. You're not going to go out driving with them and doing all this kind of stuff. And it's funny how they knew things that I didn't know. And they saw things that I didn't see. And I did listen to them because I didn't have a choice, right? Or maybe I did have a choice, but I didn't want the rod of my father, right? He knew how to use it, and he used it well, and he used it in love. But I would rather be lonely and not get to go out with my friends than have to deal with that. Thank goodness for a godly father.
Amen.
But sometimes there's other people that can see things that we can't see. I encourage you to talk to those people. I hope you've got godly parents that can help you in that. Let me close with this tonight. There may come a time in your life. This sermon kind of stemmed from our little family Bible time the other night. We got to talking about it. The more we talked about it, the more it kind of moved me and thought made me think more about it to go study it. But there may come a time in your life, as I told the kids the other night, when maybe you're laying in a hospital bed and maybe the prognosis that you've been given is not very good. And maybe there's a lot of fear that comes flooding in that room. And you're confused and unstable. And you're laying there with tears rolling down your face. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on your hospital door. And the door opens and four friends come in and surround your bed and hold hands and take you to the Lord. That's valuable.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of people that are laying in hospital beds tonight that will never hear that knock.
That's right.
Because they didn't show themselves friendly, and they spent a lifetime whispering. There may be a time when your marriage is falling apart. There may be a time when you're dealing with a rebellious child or any number of sorrowful situations in this earth. Don't you want to hear a knock at the door? Be surrounded by friends who will take you to the Lord in prayer.
Right.
Don't you want to be able to sit there when there is trouble on every side and see somebody coming across the field and it be a Titus?
Amen.
Don't you want that?
Yes.
I do.
Amen.
I sure do. Now, I consider you all friends.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that. Y'all, many of your lives, if not all of them, are so intertwined with mine, it'd be hard to separate them. And I'm thankful for you. And I hope that I can be a friend to you. Because as we go down this narrow path, one of the great lights that we can cut on to help us see clearly is each other. We've got the Holy Spirit and we've got the Word of God, but we also have each other. We do need each other. And let's make a commitment to show ourselves friendly. That if anything runs somebody off from this church, it will be, they're just too friendly. Right? And I hope that's been profitable to you. It was a tremendous blessing to me studying it because it made me step back and look at what kind of friend I am. And it made me realize and quit taking for granted the quality and the caliber of friends that the Lord has placed in my life. And I'm so thankful for you. And thankful that I can call you friend, and I hope that you can call me one.